Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of God. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that God has set by God's own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand up looking towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. These are our sacred stories. Thanks be to God.
In this morning's lection, we read, It is not for you to know the times or periods that God has set by God's own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when Jesus had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Have you ever been called as a witness? Ever sworn to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? How about a notary of the public? Anyone have one of those cool stamps that by its use certifies something is true? I've needed a notary, but I'm not one. Have you ever been believed when your witness was false? Like when you were a kid and you blamed your brother for breaking mom's sewing scissors, and then, worse yet, they believed you and your brother got in trouble? Have you ever been accused of lying when the words coming from your mouth were true, but no one believed you? No matter what you said, no one believed you. How do we know what is true? How do we know what words, ideas, concepts are trustworthy, accurate, and which are not? In this ascension story, Jesus asks us to be his witnesses. But what does that mean? If we are to witness, to share truth, how do we know what the truth is? Truth and religion swirl together in these days differently than they did in the past. Factuality is a modern concept. Our ancestors did not distinguish between myth and fact, but rather looked for meaning. They were not asking, did this happen? They were asking, what does this mean? This focus on meaning rather than fact is evident in the pages of our Bible. There are multiple creation accounts. 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles often tell the same story, but with very different, often contradictory ways, as do the Gospels, for that matter. And these contradictions did not worry our meaning-focused spiritual ancestors. But with the rise of fundamentalism in the 1920s, the question of fact began to dominate biblical debate. Fundamentalist preachers shouted that every word of the Bible is literally true and then used evolution to mobilize and galvanize. You see, if one accepts the science of evolution, then the biblical accounts of creation, not any of them, cannot be literally true. For fundamentalists, if you lose one card, the entire house of cards tumbles down. If the creation of the earth and all creatures and humans didn't actually take 6 days, then you might question whether there was a literal Adam and Eve. And if there was no literal Adam and Eve, then was there ever a temptation by the serpent and the fall of all humanity? And if there was no fall, what's the point of the coming of Jesus? And if Jesus didn't need to die for our sins, then maybe substitutionary atonement doesn't hold either. And so, since at least the 1920s, a stream of Christianity, a stream that has been growing into a rushing river, has been hyper-focused on belief and biblical literalism, and thus has denied much of what scientists, doctors, and mathematicians have revealed. Catherine Stewart, the author of The Power Worshippers, Inside the Dangerous Rise of Religious Nationalism, points us to an even earlier beginning of this trend. She writes, at least since the 19th century, when pro-slavery theologian Robert Louis Dabney attacked the physical sciences as theories of unbelief, hostility to science has characterized the more extreme forms of religion in the United States. She continues, this denial of science and critical thinking among religious ultra-conservatives now haunts the American response to the coronavirus. Many popular ministers have claimed that God will not allow them or their congregations to become infected with the virus. A self-proclaimed apostle, Apostle Maldonado, said, do you believe God would bring his people to his house to be contagious with the virus? Of course not. Rodney Howard Brown of the River at Tampa Bay Church in Florida mocked people concerned about the disease as pansies. Other ministers have defied stay-at-home orders and opened churches, have refused to wear masks or practice social distancing, have stated that the virus is a hoax or that God will protect them from it. And these claims, from many pulpits, fall right in line with claims from the Oval Office, as experts are contradicted and bogus cures are touted. The same people who are refusing to wear masks and don't want anyone else to wear them either, the same people who shout that the virus is a hoax, the same people sharing videos and articles on Facebook that are based in bias rather than in science, are often the very people who believe that the Bible is literally true. Misinformation seems to be spreading as fast as the virus, if not faster. In recent studies, a clear trend is emerging about who is most likely to believe misinformation and conspiracy theories. And it's the religious, most specifically the Christians, who are most susceptible. The great social thinkers of the late 19th and early 20th century, like Durkheim, Marx, Freud, all thought that religion would disappear. Instead, it is their ideologies that have been largely relegated to the schoolroom. Religion is changing, for sure, but religion lives on and shows no sign of dying anytime soon, if ever. Religion is not dying, but I wonder if some forms of religion might be the death of us. Religious extremism has shifted in recent years. There are many examples of religious extremism that have moved the work of justice forward. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a religious extremist. Mother Teresa's ministry was an extreme expression of Christian faith. Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the cathedral at Wittenberg was an act of religious extremism. And while these examples are all Christian, there are countless people of every religious faith who participate in outrageously extreme acts of service love, and compassion that benefit the human community. When extreme religious views and actions are shaped in large part by fundamentalism and or nationalism, a different kind of extremism is born. This type of extremism may be growing and may indeed threaten our future. Bill Moyers has said, "The red thread of religiously spilled blood runs directly from east of Eden to Belfast, Bosnia, Beirut, and Baghdad. At times, the litany is horrendous. We all know the headlines. Hindus and Muslims on brink of war in Kashmir. Serbian Christians stand trial for atrocities against Bosnian Muslims. Murder trial begins for fundamentalist Christian minister and abortion doctor case." And then there's the religious extremism of climate change deniers and those shouting religious freedom to deny dignity and civil rights. And most recently, religious extremists working against health and safety. And so what do we do? It's not just in Acts that the disciples are told to be witnesses. While an ascension story is not in every gospel, the synoptic gospels all contain similar narratives of Jesus telling the disciples to be his witnesses. In Matthew, we read, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And in Mark, we read, "Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation." And in Luke, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things." As those who read the Bible for meaning rather than fact, we often consider what is repeated to be more important than something that's in there only once. This can be a helpful tool. For example, "Women shouldn't talk in church" is in there once. "Women as prophets, preachers, judges, apostles, disciples," well, that's in there a lot, over and over again. So then this witness thing seems pretty important. It's at the end of all three synoptic gospels. But we're still left wondering, witnesses to what exactly? I was taught that to be a witness meant to convert others into believing that Jesus died for their sins. You know, the Roman road plan of salvation, and passing out tracts and keeping people out of hell. But I'm not convinced that that's what Jesus had in mind. These biblical passages say to witness to all that has been commanded, to proclaim the good news, and that forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed. So we witness to Jesus' commandments to love, to care, to tend, even our enemies, to pray, to welcome, to forgive. We witness to the power of forgiveness and to the good news that we are not alone, that love is strong as death, that the realm of God, the realm of peace and justice, is worth working for and fighting for and living for. And while it's not written in these ancient texts, I believe we're also called to witness for science and medicine and math, to share the good news of the scientific method and the sometimes difficult news of peer-reviewed journal articles, and that we need to be witnesses about the importance of reputable sources of information and fact-checking and healthy skepticism, and that we're called to be witnesses for critical thinking. This is a matter of life and death. If scientists are lying about climate change, there's no need to do anything. If the virus is a hoax, then there's no need to stay at home, no need to wear a mask. If God will protect Christians from getting sick, let's open the church doors wide. But climate change is real, and the virus is real, and we need to stay home And when we cannot, we need to wear masks and maintain physical distance. So many are putting themselves at tremendous risk because they cannot stay home. The rest of us can do what we can to keep them as safe as possible. Those who hold up a banner of Christianity and say science isn't real cannot be the only voices for Christianity. This is not to say that we should be part of the ever-increasing us versus them mindset that has become so woven into the fabric of our society. We must still look for common ground. We must be willing to listen when honest dialogue, listening, and working together are sought. When we move away from us and them and toward love, the temptation to just give up lessens. The urge to walk away from it all transforms into a passion for Jesus' vision of the realm of peace, a vision only possible when we join the cause, when we continue with courage, when we do the work. Jesus commands us to love, and love is not passive. Love is not always quiet, not willing to let harmful falsehoods stand unchallenged. Love doesn't give up. And so, be witnesses of the way of Jesus, witnesses of his welcome, witnesses to his pronouncements of peace, witnesses to his passion for feeding the hungry and healing the sick, witnesses to his willingness to risk everything for the realm of justice, and be witnesses for math and history, witnesses for verified information, witnesses for careful, deliberate decision-making, witnesses for science. In each of these ways, we are witnesses for love. Amen.